All right, well, we all know spring has sprung, huh? All the weather yesterday, the rains to come, the green grass growing, now we have to mow it. Allergies. All right, well, open with me to Acts chapter 16 and verse 32. And hopefully we'll get Paul out of Philippi. I hope. Anyway. So, Acts 32, 16, 32. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and his, and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set a meal before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Let's pray. And Father, we do again thank you for these lessons. We thank you for the word of God and how it gives us wisdom and direction for our lives. Father, I do pray that none of us will ever have to go what the Apostle Paul is going through. And I pray, Father, though, that should persecution arise, as it did with the Apostle Paul, that we would have the strength. And God will give us that strength as he did to the Apostle Paul here with he and Silas and the others that were with him that suffered persecution. Father, I do thank you that your will is perfect. You know exactly what each one of us needs and what we're able to handle. Father, you give us that wisdom day by day. And as what Brother Brian was speaking about on Wednesday, your word is a lamp unto our walk and to our path. And we are fortunate that we don't know all of what you have in the future. For if we did, we'd probably live our lives differently. Father, you ask us to be good servants for you, to do what we are supposed to do. And here we're seeing that example with the Apostle Paul and understanding what it takes to be a proper servant for you, to be a used instrument as the Apostle Paul was. Father, I thank you for each one that's here. I thank you again for this word. I thank you for the truth that's there and that we can use it wisely in our lives, that we will be glorifying you in all that we do. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I think when we left off last week, the Apostle Paul, the earthquake had happened and the chains were broken loose, and the Apostle Paul cried out to him in verse 28, and but Paul cried in a loud voice, saying, "Do not harm, do thyself no harm, for we are all here." And it's sad that the world looks on a situation like this and probably would think that the jailer was justified in thinking that he was going to have to kill himself, and that the world had made it such that if the prisoners got away, that you might as well just end your life. We're gonna either that, or we're gonna take you to jail, and we're gonna either kill you or we're gonna put you in jail forever and take you away from your livelihood. And he probably felt that he was a good person, he did his job well, but here he's saying, you know, that in verse 30, you know, those words that every sinner, when they come to that point in their life, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And we started talking a little bit about that last week, where, well, how did he know that he was supposed to ask them that? You know, was he one of those chosen ones that Brian keeps talking to us about, that this group of people thinks it, you know, that it's irresistible. You know, once God draws you, you can't resist. No, I think he was, he had heard what this slave girl had said, that, you know, identified Paul, and she walked around and said, you know, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show us unto us the way of salvation. And he's probably, you know, probably scratched his head about it, and with the earthquake coming, knowing that somehow this earthquake happened, all the chains were let loose from the prisoners, and yet these guys says, "Oh no, 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 we're still here. We haven't escaped." And he's probably thinking, "Something's going on here that I need to understand." And a lot of people set out when they're, I guess, under conviction or wanting to know what does it take to be saved when people witness to him. He probably heard their singing and their praises. I'm wondering, these guys are beat pretty bad, but yet they're down there singing and praising this God that they're talking about. And knowing that this young girl had mentioned the way of salvation. You know, in verse 31 says, you know, they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." And then verse 32, they went on to tell them, and it says, "And they spake unto them the word of the Lord and all that were in his house." So everybody that was there in his house, and I'm sure there were prisoners there that heard them speaking, just like Peter when he was talking to Cornelius. He barely got the sermon started and then goes, "We got to get saved. What's it take?" And that's what's happening here. This man, well, I won't say he got the cart before the horse, but he asked that question. And so they says, "This is what it takes. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ." Very simple terms. You know, turn back to Romans 10 to Romans 10, you know, I mean, those are the nice words that we share with people when we explain the gospel, walking through the Romans road. And, you know, verses 9 through 13 just lay out what probably the Apostle Paul told him. It says, if, you know, verse 9 starts out, it says, "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt believe with thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." He probably kept pointing out, just believe, just believe, just believe. You know, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." Every one of us had to go through those things. And I know from all of you here, you know, the testimony, you know, you all know Christ as your Savior. Either that or you, you know, outwardly are trying to convince us, because we only know that. Remember, only you and God know whether you're saved or not. And you go down through, it says, "For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed." You know, so here's this man who's just witnessed this earthquake, the chains shaking loose, all the prisoners, doors are open. Prisoners could be running out knowing, okay, well, if they get out, then, you know, my job's over. But they go down through, and you know, verse 12 in Romans 10 tells us there's no difference between Jew or Greek. And then verse 13 is, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Very simple. And here, this jailer, you know, here he was in anguish. He was worried about, okay, I'm just going to have to give my life up. Yet here, on the other hand, Paul and Silas, they're not upset by it. It's, you know, the peaceful countenance of them. And as a Christian, we really do have a peaceful countenance when we look at things and when things happen that we can't explain, other than when we share the gospel with somebody. Sometimes people get very upset about it. They get very, as this person did, they got a little alarmed. Or, you know, I mean, how many of us have been in a position where somebody just runs up to us and says, "You got a Bible, tell me how to get saved"? How many of you ever had that happen? A couple of us have. But usually it's, we knock on a door, hand somebody a tract, or maybe we've been witnessing to somebody for a while. And eventually they might say those words. Just, you know, or it's like, either you leave me alone or you really tell me what's going on. Oftentimes that's sometimes what happens as well. We don't know how the Lord works in there, but we just need to be open for those opportunities. we need to be willing, you know. Paul, I'm sure, when he went into prison, yeah, he says, I'm going to get that jailer saved. What do you think? You think that's what he was thinking when he went in there? No, he said, I just want to do what God wants me to do. Paul's focus his whole life once he got saved was, what do I need to do for the Lord? Our walk through this life is that. You know, we have our jobs. We have families to take care of. And all the while, we want to be God's tool. And that's what Paul's doing here. And as he's going through, you know, there's some things, the thoughts that might have given this person what you would say a little agitation. He was concerned before then. You know, maybe they had, initially he might have thought that maybe that god, what is it, Pythoness, the girl that he cast, the Paul cast the demon out of, they assumed that that was a demon of that god. You know, he might have thought, well, you know, maybe that's what's going on. But they kept saying, well, they show the way of salvation. You know, he saw that these guys were under some sort of protection. They didn't run. They were held captive here. Well, sort of captive. They could have left. They didn't. And, you know, maybe he even thought, well, you know, they were kind of rushed into this prison here. Maybe they weren't supposed to be here, but they did come here. Maybe, you know, the jailer's thinking about that. And then he's thinking, well, you know, I've been taking care of all these horrible people, and I've heard what these guys have been saying. Because they, you know, they were several days as they were going through there, because he probably heard about Lydia. And, you know, earlier when it, you know, when this girl was walking around, it says, you know, and she did this many days. How many? Well, it was more than a couple, obviously. So the jailer probably heard all about this, what was going on. You know, so he probably thinking, well, you know, I wonder what's really going on here. That, you know, these guys have got something going on here. And then he, once the earthquake occurred, things probably started in his brain thinking, well, they've got some sort of protection. They've got some sort of peace. I wonder what that's all about. And so he probably assuming, and he assumed rightly, you know, when Paul gives him that assurance that they're not, that they're still there, he asked that question, what must I do to be saved? And so he's looking to them, because he, you know, it's like they're very assured of that. How many, when we were saved, you know, or before we got saved, you know, were in perfect peace? You know, things in our lives probably were getting us to think about that need of salvation. And the realization, the Holy Spirit was working with us, getting us to think about that. Maybe there was a situation that tipped the scale in ours. And I've told you before, it took a major event for me. It took a major event for my wife. Each one of us, you know. But others, it's just, hey, maybe somebody just told me about it and I realized that's what I need. Nothing, you know, fabulous had to occur. But yet, every one of us had a sin that was, you know, we were going to go to hell without Christ, period. You know, I think Pastor was talking about a friend of his that grew up in a Christian home. And, you know, he kind of scratched his head and think, well, you know, I don't have a testimony like some of these other people out here. But yet he knew that his life, the way it was, he was going to hell. Doesn't make any difference. Doesn't make any difference whether you're a hardened criminal, a Stalin or a Hitler or Nero, you know, that was very heinous in theirs. All guilty before God. Before God, sin is sin. Whether it's a little bitty lie or whether it's a heinous crime. Before God, it's sin. That's all he sees. This jailer, that's all he knew. He probably thinking, I'm a pretty good guy. I do my job. My prisoners are here. The magistrates bring them in. I take, you know, make sure that they're taken care of. But what happens afterward? Once they got saved, what happens? All of a sudden, he changes. I made a note here. You know, in verse 32. Or, you know, 33, and he took them the same hour that night and washed their stripes and was baptized. He went from, you know, being the jailer to being a servant, so to speak. He in reality was completely changed around. He washed them, and then he turned around and baptized. And of course, it's kind of, you know, some people goes, well, did they have a big tub for them to get baptized in? I don't know, it doesn't say. This is, they were baptized. You know, now he probably brought in some water and he threw them on them and says, you guys, you know, you guys are dead, buried, and resurrected. You know, just the water will take care of it. Now, I'm sure that they went through the full understanding of what baptism was and what it signified, because it says, and was baptized, he and his, all his, straightway. In other words, they didn't wait around. You know, then he set meat before them, and he set them a meal, took care of them. You know, things that he should have done beforehand, you know, but he couldn't be bothered by that. Now he knows that these men are here for a purpose. And as a result, he changed his tune. So Paul has added another person into the church at Philippi. And so with the conversion, now we have what's called the confrontation. And when you look at verse 35 and following, and it says, and when it was day, so, you know, what was going on at midnight, this whole night, and I'm sure there was a lot of rejoicing going on, and when it was day, the magistrates sent the sergeant saying, let those men go. You know, so why would they all of a sudden change their mind and decide to let them go? They probably felt the earthquake. Maybe they had a change of heart, who knows? But, you know, maybe the jailer went over and says, hey, these guys, they're not the guys you think they are. They're not the hardened criminals. I don't know, you know, he probably shared that with them. But God was intervening. He was intervening all along. His hand was in there. And so that confrontation, they called them sergeants, and I think in the little side margin they called them lictors. They were policemen, the law enforcers. They were the ones they identified. They were the ones that stood with the magistrates to make sure things happened. They were the ones that brought Paul and Silas to jail, and tossed them in there. And so the realization to these magistrates. Well, you know, one of the questions says, why do you suppose Paul and Silas didn't tell the magistrates they were Roman citizens before they were beaten? Yeah, that's probably the very thing. They probably didn't have a chance. You know, it's like that, you know, we always laugh about but down south, you know, strangers come to town, they're not like us, and you broke our customs here, boy. We kind of laughed, or I was laughing. I found one of the streaming channels, I think it was called Tubi. I found the old show Route 66. Yeah, black and white, guys driving around there. 63 Corvette, I think it was 63. One that he bought with his father. Well, it was interesting, the very first show, they're driving to meet a friend of theirs to go fishing, and they end up in some little backwater town that some years ago a crime had occurred. But the town was run by one person, and everybody listened to that person. And these were two strangers. Don't nobody come to our town. Don't nobody leave our town either. You know, that kind of a thing. That was that kind of the thing going on. And it ended up that this person had committed a crime. The man that was running the town, and the town just kind of was keeping back from it, and these two men exposed it. Well, it's kind of like what's going on here. You know, they were beaten without a trial. You know, you guys are different from us. You're teaching things that we don't think you ought to be teaching, and the law prohibited beating a Roman citizen. You know, and they probably didn't have a chance to say, oh, wait a minute, we're Roman citizens. Well, they might have also been quiet just to see, well, what's God going to do for us? You know, another thought there, they wanted to show the cause of Christ was worth enduring pain in prison. Well, maybe, don't know, maybe not. I kind of leaned to what Anna just said. They didn't have a chance to tell them, hey, we're Roman citizens. And we have every right to be talking about this because your system.
Yeah. They
hadn't thought of that reason yet. Yeah, that's true too. You know, things happen so very quick. Right, yeah. You know, I mean, when things happen, they were preaching. They cast a demon out of this girl. It affected these men's livelihood. Well, what happened with the silversmiths that were making all the idols for Diana? They got upset about things. Many other times, it was because the preaching of the gospel was interfering with their livelihood. And oftentimes, when a person accepts Christ as Savior, it will affect their livelihood. Maybe they're in a profession where they hadn't ought to be once they get saved, and they want to know how to get out of that. But, you know, their silence about the Roman citizenship gave them also a greater opportunity to shine. You know, it's like they didn't object. They didn't, you know, oh, you can't do that. You know, it's not right. You know, just throwing up their hands and stuff. Because a lot of us probably would throw a fit. You know, you can't throw me in jail. I'm a citizen. I'm not breaking any laws. Well, they were, as they said, they were teaching. They do exceeding, you know, these men being Jews do exceeding trouble and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe. Being Romans, they're teaching things that our Senate hasn't set up. Our laws, of course, you know, like for instance, going into schools. Oh, you can't go into school and pray. All it takes is a loud enough people to say you can't do that, even though there's no law against it. So what do the people do? They cow down to the crowd. And it's amazing. There's story after story where somebody decides that, nope, you can't be doing that. And, oh, that's against the separation of church and state. Famous words. Yeah. Nowhere in our Constitution. Nowhere in the Bill of Rights. Just happened to be in a letter that Thomas Jefferson wrote about how there should be a clear separation. They forget to read the rest of the letter that says that separation means that the church actually is a check on the government. And that the government's not to set up a state church. Every country that's got a state church isn't living for God anymore. You can go to England, Church of England, Catholic with a different name, Pope with a different title. Same exact thing. The Queen is head of the Church of England. You go over there and you can go all their fancy churches and they say, look at what God has done for us. And yet you look to see what their attendance is on Sunday and it's zip. Huge churches are just big museums. That's all they are. Mostly is a museum. Very few churches. I know when I was in Portland, England a few years ago, we went to a small church meeting on Wednesday. Happened to be some folks happened to be from Back to the Bible where they're talking. And I gave up a trip to New London just to sit down and have some fellowship with somebody. And there was about this many people there in a huge church basement. But that's a lot of what goes on. Their average size church of Bible believing churches is like ours in the United States, very small. They're not huge. If a church is huge, it's because, you know, somebody's family grew up in that church, and that's how it's established. So once they got, the keeper of the prison told his saying to Paul, the magistrates have sent to let you go. And now, therefore, depart and go in peace. He was thinking, hey, this is pretty good. You guys, you know, they just, you know, they're letting you out, and you just go ahead and go about the peace. They decided themselves, you know, Paul said unto them, They have beaten us openly, uncondemned being Romans, and having cast us into prison, and now do they thrust us out privately? Nay, verily, let them come themselves and fetch us out. In other words, I'm not going to be cast out by, you know, a couple of... No, I want the people that accused us, the ones that beat us, the ones that did it publicly. They're just kind of, you know, hey, you guys leave town. It was interesting in Route 66, they didn't leave town privately. The man's son, who was a child when this crime occurred, stood up and got the whole town to think about what his dad had done, and said, no, we're not going to do this. And don't you dare try to, you know, tell these guys to leave, or in that case, they wanted to kill him and kind of bury him out back somewhere. No, they made a public thing about it and made sure that they were the town's heroes. And to thank them for what they did. Well, the Apostle Paul here, they weren't looking to be for a parade or anything like that. They just want to say, hey, if you guys, you know, we're citizens, Roman citizens. And that kind of threw the magistrates into a bit of a turmoil. You know, when they stepped up, they decided that, you know, you guys can't do this, shouldn't do this. And, you know, a question says, how do the believers' testimonies of God's intervention on their behalf affect a church? You know, God intervened with this to put them in prison in a way that they probably wouldn't have planned themselves. Then he intervened with the earthquake. But how in our lives do testimonies of God intervention, you know, affect the church? As it says here, intervention on their behalf affect a church. You know, Lynn?
It encourages everybody.
It does. It encourages. You know, so you think of the church of Philippi. It's just a starting church, you know, and they don't have a building or anything, but Paul is one by one winning people. And he's seeing the intervention of things going on. This girl having a demon cast out and her life completely changed. It probably started encouraging some people. It probably wasn't quiet. It wasn't quiet. The magistrates got involved with it. People heard about that. And, you know, so, you know, it encourages them. It gives them the right attitude about when God does intervene. You know, there are things, for instance, this building here. We wouldn't be here had somebody else not met here as a church previously. When we sat down with the department head for that, he said, had another church not been in this building or this complex, he said, you couldn't meet there. One, because we only have one entry and one exit to start with, one bathroom, but it really wasn't designated as a meeting place. But yet, things were set up previously. I think God had a hand in it. Made us a kind of a beacon into this area. We've had people walk through the door as a result. And so, you know, we need to let him work through us, and that's what the Apostle Paul was doing. He was letting them work through them so that they would not be quiet about it. You know, we call sin sin here. We preach out of the Bible. Other churches, they just kind of, you know, make you feel good about things. But the Apostle Paul was not going to let them just, you know, hey, you know, you guys did us wrong. We're Roman citizens. The magistrates were a little concerned about that. It's embarrassing when the city does something against a church that's standing for the Lord and they find out that they shouldn't have done that. Well, most churches or most cities will oftentimes not let their mistake be known. They want to do it privately and get it all taken care of. But yet, when it comes time for the gospel or for the Lord to be glorified, the town won't do it. It's going to take God's people to do it. The Apostle Paul, as they were doing here, you know, and so they said they came and besought them and brought them out and desired them to depart out of the city. In other words, they goes, okay, we realize you're Roman citizens. We're sorry for what we did. It doesn't tell you that, but in so many words, they realized that had the Apostle Paul and them made an even louder voice about it, it would have gone up to Rome, and guess what? Those magistrates, they would have been subject to what would have happened with Rome. You know, Apostle Paul's going, oh, I'm going to get those guys in trouble. No, I don't think he was thinking that. He just wanted God's word to go forth and not to have it be stymied, have it to be stopped. You know, and that's the beauty of where we're at in the United States. We have the ability to preach essentially wherever we want. And, yeah, people will come in and say, no, you can't do that. And we ask them, show us where we can't or why we can't. And that was the question that was posed to the department head there at the city hall. He said, well, he says, I looked to see if there was any reason for you not to meet there. He says, there's not. He says, you can meet there. And that's the question that the Apostle Paul, tell us why we can't do that. Well, we really can't do that. So here they are, they're standing, and they're saying, you did this to us publicly, you beat us, you humiliated us, you're not going to just push us away and we won't go quietly. As a church, that's important for us. We shouldn't raise a stink such that, you know, we're going to go out and wave signs and burn cars and, you know, but you don't be silent about it. You know, that's very important. If somebody is trying to diminish what God wants us to do, then we have a right to speak up. We have a right to essentially stand our ground. And it's very important. You know, and these guys feared what they heard. And as a result, they stuck around for a bit longer. They went from, you know, this is verse 40, says, they went out of the prison and entered in the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. So what we have is the Apostle Paul, they weren't going to leave town. They wanted to take him out the edge of town and just kick him out, period. And say, but, you know, you guys don't ever come back here again. But they went to Lydia. Lydia is kind of a pillar now in this town. And you think about what's going on with the town, what's going in there, and there's real quick, we'll go down through it. It's, you know, Paul's building of the church at Philippi. You know, the stoppage, in other words, going into Asia where he was stopped to go there, that was kind of, you know, where not to build. We're not to build his church. Okay, don't build your church over here, but this vision says was the permit to go over in that direction. So if you're looking to build a building, well, you can't build here, but we'll allow you to build it here. We want you to build it here. God gives that direction. The church we had in Connecticut, we went through about three or four different pieces of property before what looked like a derelict, overgrown building out right next to the city park opened up, and the town says, what'll it take to get you in there? You know, it took 4 years of work clearing brush and working on the inside of the building, and the city finally decided that we needed to be in there after 4 years, and they came out, walked through the building, and goes, get some paint on the walls, get a carpet on the floor, oh, and that door out back, you need a ramp, small ramp out there because it entered into the sanctuary. They said, you did that and you get your certificate of occupancy. The building wasn't done, but they helped us go through that. And there were points where you shouldn't build here, you can't build here, it's not feasible, this, that, whatever else. A whole bunch of other things came along the way. And then when you look at the salvation of Lydia, they started laying a foundation, the footers. It's important, get it down there where it's not going to sink into the ground. The casting out of the demon from the girl, that's laying the blocks of the foundation. In other words, building that foundation wall up. Then when you think about the charges and the incarceration, those are more blocks in there. They're kind of solidifying, okay, these guys are here to do a job. And then when you think about these guys singing and then the earthquake, even more blocks, getting that foundation set in there and getting it set perfect. Then when you look at the jailer, the salvation of him, that was kind of I looked at it as kind of like the mortar in those blocks. kind of pulled all everything together. And then when you look at the departure, that was the inspection of the foundation, getting it ready for the rest of the building to go on top of that. And, you know, and kind of like when they went into Lydia's house, it was where the sill plates laid down. Now you can lay the floor and get going from there. So Lydia was building up from there, and she might have been the kind of the footer for the thing, because it went to her house, she comforted them, and then built from there. And it kind of leaves us in a position when you look at that is, you know, trust God as He interrupts your life. And that's really what it comes down to, trusting God when He interrupts us. You know, and if you get a chance, we didn't get to it, but the case study talks about, you know, a change of plans, and you know, look through it and see how that might apply. It's surprising how a lot of these things lead to our what's going on in our lives, and how God does interrupt our lives, and He does it for a purpose. Not that we plan it, but we just need to trust that He's doing it for our good. So next week we're going to finally get into the book of Philippians, and we'll see where that leads us next. But the building blocks that Paul went through and established, it's very important. And knowing what he went through to get the church there. I can only imagine as Pastor Crawford, when he came here to establish our church, we've been in several different buildings. Each one of those is a building block in there. We've had a lot of people come in. A lot of people left. Well, sometimes when you build buildings, you might find a piece of the way something goes in there is not going to fit right. And that's what happens. But God knows what's required to get that and to get that going. And as we get into the book of Philippians, we're going to see really why he wrote the book, because he just spent those few days really in that town and built that church up, and kind of see what God has planned for. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you again. We thank you that the struggles that the Apostle Paul went through can be examples for us, that we will come into interruptions in our lives and realize that they're for a purpose, and that we need to trust that these interruptions are just that, interruptions to give us an opportunity to look to what you're doing in our lives. And Father, by doing that, it gives us that time to say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for guiding my feet. Thank you for guiding my direction. And I pray, Father, that we can trust you in every avenue of our lives, not just the ones that we think that need to be there, but in every area of our life. Let you have control, have your way with us, that we will glorify you in all that's done. And we ask this all in Jesus' precious name. Amen.